Anyone who is bilingual knows that you can speak two different languages and say the same basic thing. Each language adds nuance and layers of meaning to the other. Science and faith are two languages that can work together to say the same thing and add a depth of our understanding and experience of God. In this four-week series, we'll work toward becoming bilingual with our faith and science languages. In the end, we'll experience a richness in speaking both.
Tom, you asked me to answer some questions today that you have about human origins.
I sure did.
I think you asked me because of my background. I have my PhD in cell and molecular biology. I was a breast cancer researcher at Michigan State. I left all that behind to become a pastor, but I'm still a scientist and I love getting into this stuff.
You're the Reverend Doctor.
I have a whole pile of like documents that I brought with me.
It's like you've been studying for a test.
It feels like I've been studying for a test. But before we get into how I do on the exam here, test, let's start with going back to scripture, going to Genesis 1, looking at the creation account, where everything came from. That's going to kind of be our starting off point for today. So we're going to kind of back and forth start with reading this poetic account in Genesis 1 of our origins. So beginning in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters.
Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day.
Yeah, so each day God speaks and creation happens. Mm-hmm. It's this very poetic account of the creation story in Genesis chapter 1.
Each day, six 24-hour days, right?
We'll get to that.
Okay.
don't jump the gun yet, Tom. So for 6 days, God creates by speaking, and then the seventh day, God rests, and that's where we kind of continue the story in Genesis 2. Will you continue there for us?
Yep. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work.
And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation.
This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth.
So then there's a second creation account in Genesis 2.
Yeah.
So that we wrapped up the first creation. There's a second one, and that second one begins this way. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. Tom, we started with Genesis 1 and 2 because that's going to be the foundation of everything we talk about today.
Yep.
And we're going to get into some tricky territory here.
Okay.
Trying to bring together what Genesis says with what we can learn from science. It's constantly changing. It's constantly evolving, so to speak. And
I see what you did there.
You see what I did there. Yes. Mm-hmm. It's going to be tricky. So I wanted us to start today with Genesis 1 and 2 and what we all agree on. And here's what all Christians agree on. All Christians agree that Genesis tells us about our origins and affirm that God is the creator and sustainer of all life.
Amen.
So that's our basis.
Okay.
From there, we're going to have fun the rest of the time here. But first, I'm going to be answering the question today, like, where does life come from? Where do humans come from? And we want to give people an opportunity to discuss that themselves.
Sounds good.
Here's our first question for discussion. If someone asks you, where do humans come from? How would you answer that question? Let's take a moment and talk about that.
So, Mark, this message today fits in a bigger series that we're in called God Speaks Science, and we are exploring how science and faith intersect together.
Which I'm so excited about.
Yeah.
This is my topic.
Reverend Doctor right there.
Yes.
And I'm a social scientist. by training as a psychologist in the background, or psychology. And what we're learning through this series is that the bilingual nature of speaking science and speaking faith can say the same thing and add nuance to how you understand, well, in this case today, where humans came from.
So as we get into that, I'm curious, Tom, you're going to be asking me some questions because you're curious. What did you kind of grow up hearing about how humans came to be? Like what maybe is part of your background?
Yeah.
Regarding that?
Well, I think I grew up in a literal 6-day creationist kind of space, but it wasn't hardcore. Like, we didn't talk about it that much. But it was understood that the beginning of the Bible said that, so we should take it literally.
Yeah.
And I think it was also kind of understood that when you encountered evolution in your science classes at school, that the faithful thing to do was to challenge the teacher. I actually was just talking with somebody recently who said that they were literally given scripts by their faith community for how, or like talking points for how to challenge evolution in the classroom.
Okay. So that's one view of how humans came into be. It's what I would call the traditional de novo view.
Oh, whoa.
Yeah.
De novo.
Yes, that's D-E-N-O-V-O, de novo.
That's Latin, right?
It is.
Okay.
And it's basically that there was nothing. There was dirt. Mm-hmm. And then somehow, we don't know how, like, God maybe had like these cosmic hands or something that like formed human beings. And it's part of this view that creation occurred over 6 days. That were 24-hour periods, and it was maybe 6,000-ish years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So prior to Adam and Eve, there were no human beings. You start with this pair of human beings, Adam and Eve, and that's how you have all the people that we see today all over the globe.
Yep.
And that's sort of what you...
Yeah, I think kind of, as you're talking about the mechanics of it, I don't know that we ever got into that, but it was, you kind of imagine God as a potter, and there's clay, and God is literally forming like limbs and so on, and it's like a clay pot, and then God blows into it, and somehow miraculously the clay becomes a human being.
We're going to get to science more, but let's start with just some like theological concerns about what I just said. And one of the biggest ones is, you know, we read Genesis 1 and 2, you have Adam and Eve, and we know Adam and Eve had kids, Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
And Cain gets very angry with Abel.
Yeah.
Kills Abel.
Okay.
And after killing Abel, Cain is very concerned. And let me read what Genesis 4 says. Anyone who finds me will kill me. And he's worried about anyone killing. Who is anyone? where did anyone come from?
Yeah.
Who are these people that we don't know? Like scripture doesn't tell us.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a great question. Cain and Abel also were married.
Mm-hmm.
Who did they marry? Did they marry their sister?
Their sisters.
Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. But one of the things I think we can take from this is maybe Adam and Eve, maybe Cain and Abel weren't the only beings that are human.
Yeah.
Whatever human means, and we'll get to that too, because how do you define human? Is part of the challenge,
so
in this conversation.
It's kind of like maybe the Bible's only telling a little bit of the story and not the whole of the story. Like just the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, but there's other stories perhaps going on besides their family story.
Absolutely. And when we begin to think that way, that maybe Adam and Eve weren't the only two human beings, and who is Cain and Abel? Like, who are they concerned? Who are they marrying? Who are they like having kids with? Maybe there's some other possibilities. And that's what gets us to genetics.
Okay.
And beginning to talk about
now
the
we're
genetics.
Into modern science.
Now we're into modern science. Now, I'm not a geneticist, so I'm gonna do my best to tell you about the stacks of research that I looked up. The challenge too is not all of genetic science addresses theological questions or the questions that we're trying to answer today. And so to some extent, there's the genetic science, and then there's what we're concerned about in terms of the origins of Adam and Eve, and they don't perfectly match up.
Okay.
And so the other caveat I have to give when we get into genetic science is that there aren't clear answers. And so, you know, if you have some questions and you're like, Mark, I really want to get the exact answer today, mm-hmm. we probably won't get there.
Yeah. But spoken like a true academic. Like,
well, yeah, you gotta be accurate.
Yeah, you can only say what you know. And exactly. You have to be real clear that outside of that, I don't know.
So let me just tell you a little bit about genetic science. I'm not going to go into all the analysis that we can do. But if you think of DNA, and our DNA is amazing, one of the things you need to do in order to have another human being is you need to replicate DNA. It's a cornerstone of life.
And to my like high school biology class.
Our replication process is amazing. So DNA is this double helix, right? It consists of four different bases that are paired together. They need to reproduce each other with really high accuracy. Mm-hmm. So our bodies can do that. On average, our bodies make one mistake per 75 million base pairs.
Wow.
Which is just amazing. I mean, it's the equivalent of, you can imagine, like, I hand you a copy of the Bible and say, Tom, I want you to type this out on a word, on your keyboard, and we'll keep track of how many mistakes you make as you go through copying it. Guaranteed, you're going to make some mistakes, right? You're not going to get every single letter right.
I mean, give me a sentence to type and I'm going to make a mistake,
yes,
let alone the entire Bible.
You will, let alone the whole thing. And so, similar to how we have technology now that allows us to look at manuscripts and see whether someone plagiarized, because mm-hmm. we can recognize portions of other manuscripts, we can do the same thing with DNA.
Okay.
And we can look at the genome, the whole of our DNA, and we can look for pieces of DNA that are similar between different people, between different organisms, and we can track the changes that happen, the mistakes that are made over time.
Okay, so you're talking now, you're like putting biology, I asked you to do this because you may not be a geneticist, but you're going to understand the science a lot better than I will.
Yes.
And the real question I was wanting to dig down into was, is it possible genetically for humanity to go all the way back to just two people? And we got to get into a little bit of high school biology, which it's all coming back.
Yep.
So was it Watson and Crick? Are those the people that created?
They figured out the double helix.
Yeah.
They didn't do it on their own. It was a collaborative endeavor, and they built on the previous work of a lot of people.
There you go. Yeah. We're back to your first message, that science is collaborative. But you have taken it into something that I do know, which is textual criticism. And in textual criticism, you can go back and say, oh, from this text, we get this variant of this sentence or this word because some monk forgot to add a vowel in there, or that's the benign explanation. Some monk decided to change the meaning of this because surely the Bible can't say that, and then you get another variation. And you can trace those all back to original manuscript at that point that was then altered and changed. You're saying
exactly.
DNA is the same way.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the neat thing about DNA, because we know about generation times and mutation rates, again, that one mistake per 75 million,
wow.
It's almost like having a genetic clock.
Okay.
And so once you have a clock, you can extrapolate forward in time, but you can also extrapolate backward in time. Mm-hmm. And what we can do is, looking at the human population today and the amount of variation that we see genetically in our population, you know, there's billions of humans, and we can see how much difference there is between the different humans. It suggests that the original population of human beings was about 15 to 20,000.
Okay.
Now that's not two.
Yeah.
And so genetically, genetic science tells us that we could not have arisen from two people who were created de novo out of nothing and then gave rise to all human beings.
Okay.
That's the basic conclusion of genetic science.
Yeah.
And I've given you one small piece of evidence, the mutation rate over time, the error rate over time, and the sort of genetic clock. There are multiple pieces of evidence for that I'm not going to get into because they're too hard to explain to the average person.
Yeah, yeah. I got kind of stuck, though, on being able to predict forward. So can you tell me how long it is before we have wings?
No, I can't. Sorry.
Darn it.
No, this is mutation rate. It's not where it will go. that's determined partly by environment, right? And that's part of the idea of evolution, which is that there are these changes over time. They're based on the pressures that organisms face. And who knows, it's possible, our climate is changing. Maybe at some point that's going to produce changes in our world and the different organisms that inhabit our world. I would say that's probably even likely. But what that will look like, I don't know. That's beyond my pay grade.
Okay.
It didn't come up in all my research to figure that one out.
Yeah. I feel like right now is a good time to pause for people to begin to digest this. So let's go back to the chat and let's just take a breather here. What have you heard about genetics? And maybe you've heard it here or maybe you know otherwise about the challenges to going back to just two people genetically. Talk about it. All right, so Mark, what I understand where we've been so far is that we now have the tools, the scientific tools, to look back genetically on the genetic history of humanity and see where the mutations are and where the changes in diversity is. And that brings us back, I think you said 15,000 to 20,000 original humans, not two. Did I hear that right?
You did hear that right.
Okay, all right.
And this is where time also becomes an important thing, because in order to see what we see today, the genetic clock has to go back about 200,000, 300,000 years ago.
Okay.
To get to where we are today.
Yeah.
So we've got two pieces of important information, the genetic clock sort of giving us a timeline and then the original population necessary to see what we see today.
Mm-hmm.
It's about 15 to 20,000. Now, importantly, geneticists can trace where people have moved throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like civilization people originated in Africa. Mm-hmm. And from there, they migrated throughout the whole world. But you can particularly see when people got to the Middle East area, there's sort of a bottleneck. And again, you can trace small groups of people going from one area to another and then see that genetic history.
Yeah. Again, I think about the textual criticism idea where you can see a book was copied or the Bible was copied from a certain monastery and then that traveled to another monastery where it picked up another variation and traveled to another monastery where it picked up again another variation, and you can track all of that, but now we can do that scientifically with DNA. Yeah. That's amazing.
It's the stuff that scientists are able to track and predict is amazing. I mentioned you can go back in time. One of the neat things is we're now able to extract DNA from ancient remains.
Yeah.
And so we can go back 50,000 years, 100,000 years, we can predict what we would expect to find in the DNA, and then we can actually see it in the DNA from these older human remains.
That's where it gets really powerful, when a scientific theory is predicting something's gonna be there and you go look at it and you find it. And you're like, okay, this is really solid.
It's really exciting. I mentioned before that one of the organizations I really like and support is BioLogos. And BioLogos has a lot of geneticists who have been working on this question that we're addressing today. And I want to take a moment and just read their statement that they came out with recently. This just came out within the past 2 years and sort of summarizes what we've been talking about in terms of genetics. So they say, modern Homo sapiens, that's you and me, humans, we first appeared in Africa about 200,000 to 300,000 years ago. All the genetic evidence to date says that the average breeding population of our ancestors has been larger than a single couple, again, not just Adam and Eve, for at least the last 200,000 years. And there's no plausible model affirming a single unique pair of genetic progenitors, that's people who gave rise to everything else, less than 500,000 years ago. And that also accounts for the data that we see in the genes of all the people who are alive today. So the genetic findings do not preclude a historic view of Adam and Eve, since they could have been two individuals within a larger group. Now, I'm going to use that to move us. So there could be two individuals, Adam and Eve, who are part of a larger population. And that kind of brings us back to Genesis 4 and some of that stuff.
So maybe telling just their story, but not everybody's story.
And one way that could work scientifically is through genealogical science. So we've been talking up till now about genetic science.
Okay.
That's looking at these you know, our genes, the stretches of DNA.
Mm-hmm.
Genealogical science is something different.
Okay. They sound really similar, though.
They do, don't they?
Yeah.
So genealogy, you have to think more like your family tree.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about your family tree, there's genetics involved, yes. But really, what's important in genealogy is like, who is a son? Who is a daughter?
Mm-hmm.
Who is an aunt? Who is an uncle? Like what are the relationships that happen between people? And when we think about genealogy, you know, I have two kids. Each of my kids has roughly 50% of my DNA in them.
Yeah.
The other 50% comes from Jana. Now, it's not perfect, but it's 50%-ish.
Yeah.
If my kids then have kids, the 50% of me that was in my kids, 25-ish% is going to get passed.
Okay, so it's going to get halved every generation.
Now, if you think of genealogical science, what happens pretty quickly with genetics is that as you go from generation to generation, the amount of your DNA that's passed on to someone, it goes down. And so pretty quickly, within 10, 15, 20 generations, hardly any DNA is left from the original person who started the family, so
okay.
to speak.
So you're still in the genealogical line.
Yes.
But you have almost no genetic material.
Shaved.
You have almost no genetic material shared with your genealogical ancestors.
Exactly.
This is mind-blowing. And you sent me a podcast that I listened to exploring this, that it really was mind-blowing to me to think about this.
So what is suggested by genealogical science is that we don't have to go back that far to find a universal genetic ancestor.
Okay.
And what this means is it's someone who can somehow be tied genealogically into every single human being that's alive today.
Hmm.
And genealogical science has analyzed this. They've looked at, you know, the generations from one to the next and how you trace genealogy. And even accounting for that, you know, there's some really isolated parts of the world where hardly anyone interacts, you really only need one person who comes in or out of that population to tie it in genealogically with all the other human beings. And so we can actually show genealogically that it's possible there could have been two people as little as 6,000 years ago who gave rise to every single human being that's alive
Whoa.
Today, which is pretty mind-blowing.
Okay.
And I mention this because BioLogos had to change their statement a year or two ago
okay.
because of the genealogical science
really?
And what was being presented. And it's just a reminder that science changes mm-hmm. on things. Now, what this means, though, is that there had to be a larger population of people. There you go back to the genetics.
15,000 to 20,000, you said.
Yes, 200 to 300,000 years ago. But genealogically, you could have two human beings. Maybe they were just born naturally. Maybe God actually made them from the dirt. We don't know. They need to be able to interbreed with the people who are around them. Clearly, we know Cain and Abel had wives.
They had wives.
Did that with someone else. It's one possible theory now where we're able to bring together genetics and genealogy stuff along with what we know to be true in the Bible.
And this is if you're trying to synthesize this idea of us still somehow all coming from two people, Adam and Eve, but just genealogically, but maybe not genetically.
Exactly.
That's all under a theory that Pastor Mikkel talked about in a previous message on original sin, which mm-hmm. was one of three theories that we really do have this kind of literal connection to two people.
Mm-hmm.
But that still leaves open a door for that these are just two symbolic people. They didn't necessarily exist. You could just read Genesis 1 and 2 more metaphorically as symbolic people for all of humans, you, me,
yes,
everybody who's watching this.
Mm-hmm. And one of the ways we can get at sort of a symbolic interpretation of Genesis is if we look carefully at the original Hebrew, the way that the word Adam is used, it shifts in Genesis from a more general use
mm-hmm.
to a more proper name use.
Yes.
And that's where, like,
now, you know, we're talking what
you
I
you and
know.
I both know, right? Like, we know Hebrew, so we know that Adam is the word for human.
Mm-hmm.
And
It's a play on the word for ground. So it if is. We really translated it originally, it would be like, and God created the groundling or the earthling or something like that.
Exactly.
But then you're right. Like eventually groundling becomes the proper name, but it's only when you have a second one that comes into being alongside of the groundling.
Yes.
And Adam then becomes his name.
So part of what scientists try to do and they're working now with theologians to do is to create models. And a model is where you take the data that you have and you try to, the way I might say it in church circles, you make a story.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a story that takes into account the information that we have. And in one of the models right now for how did human beings come into being is that there is something special about us now. This is called the Homo divinus model.
Okay.
So we are
Homo sapiens. We're back into
Latin. There's some sort
Latin.
Of spark within us that is divine.
Okay. Like,
there's something of God. It's not our genes. It's not our DNA. There's something there, though, that makes us different and able to have a relationship with God. And that there are these two people, Adam and Eve, who are the first to experience that.
Okay.
That they experienced it somewhere in the ancient Near East, could have been 6,000 years ago based on genealogical science, could
okay.
have been 200, 300,000 years ago based on genetics.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know. But there could have been two literal actual people who then gave rise to everyone who is alive today.
Hmm.
And they had a special relationship with God. Now, one of the things that Mikkel sort of touched on is sin and where sin enters the world.
Yeah.
And with this idea, you would have these two people who God created to have a special relationship. And I say created, again, we're talking about how that would have happened, but a special relationship with God. And somehow they turned away from God and what God had instructed them, what God had intended for them, and that is sin.
Hmm.
And ever since then, that relationship with God has been fractured by this turning away from God that we practice. Now, there's lots of different models for sin, lots of different ways for explaining it. This is just one example of how we could think mm-hmm. about it. And from there, God has continued to reach out to people to seek to have that relationship that God initially had with these two human representatives, Adam and Eve. The important part of putting Adam and Eve in the Middle East is we know that eventually God had a special relationship with the Jewish people. And so while the origin of Homo sapiens might point to Africa, somehow when we merge that with our faith, we know that God had this special relationship with the Jewish people who were settled in the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
And so somehow we need to make that leap from Africa to how do we view people in the Middle East. And that's where we get Adam and Eve possibly being the originators in the Middle East, giving rise eventually to Abraham and the Jewish people.
I think right now is another good time to stop and let people catch their breath, because you've been talking, you've been studying this. I mean, you've been geeking out with your doctor side of your identity, but not everybody's there. So let's stop. And I think what we want to invite you to do is to reflect on what is the difference between a genealogical understanding of Adam and Eve versus a genetic understanding of Adam and Eve. What does that do for your sense of reading the Bible and understanding who you are and who we all are? Let's talk about it. All right, Mark, so I asked you to answer this basic question for me. Does science support us coming from two human beings? And you have said science does not support us coming from two human beings when it comes to genetics.
Correct.
But it could support coming from two human beings when we think about genealogy.
Yes.
Am I catching your answer correctly here?
You are.
Summarizing it up.
And that's as part of a larger population that somehow exists. And I think the last thing we need to touch on here in terms of science is evolution and evolution as a theory, as part of this. And one of the things that either of these two genetic or genealogical options presents is that over time, there has been change in our world. There has been death in our world. And that death is a natural part of our world and the processes that we see around us. The big thing I think for us spiritually is that there was a spiritual death when Adam and Eve turned from God. And that spiritual death is that disconnection from God that we groan under. And there again is where all Christians agree that somehow we need salvation from that. Mm-hmm. We need healing. We need freedom. We need forgiveness. And there is something wrong going all the way back to the Genesis account where we need to be saved. Yeah. And that points us to Jesus. And I want to land where all Christians agree. And where all Christians agree is that God is the creator and sustainer of all life, and that we need Jesus. Mm-hmm. We need this God in the flesh, God taking on, being as baby, born of a woman, who lived a perfect life, who, taught and performed miracles and healed and then gave his life for us and was placed in a tomb, but then was raised from the dead. Like, yes, all this origin stuff and where does humans come from? It's important, but we don't want us to distract us from Jesus.
Yeah, I think in some way, I think it's helpful. You did a message at one point about the word theory in science versus theory in the layperson's definition of that. And in the layperson, theory is like something that's not proved and it might be wrong, it might whatever. It's more like hypothesis in the scientific world. But in the scientific world, theory is a pretty solidly founded thing, belief structure or system or framing. But in some sense, all of this is theoretical because it goes back either 6,000, 200, 300,000 years ago. None of us were there. But what we all know is that when we read the Genesis story, it strikes true to us because it's our story. Because all of us have experienced some disconnect from the God of love and doing the loving and just thing in our world. And we all need God to come back and save us from that situation that we've gotten ourselves into, both communally and individually.
Absolutely.
Is that where we end?
I think that's where we end.
You've done a lot of work to get to this your whole life, like down into one point of answering some questions for me about science and faith.
Yes, and we didn't cover all of my research today.
Okay.
So, we're going to provide a link at each campus through our link tree where people can check out some of these resources. I summarize this much of a much broader conversation that's happening both in science and in theology.
Yeah. Thanks so much for taking the time to do this with me today.
You're welcome. It's been fun.
All right. Mark, I just learned that if you do it upside down, it means that we're done. So here we go.
There we go.
We're done.
We're done. It's a wrap.